We have been in the book of Isaiah this summer, and we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 8 today. Now, if you're like me, it's hard to remember what happened last week or the week before, so let me give you a brief review. Isaiah is prophesying as someone to the kingdom of Judah, but also speaking to the kingdom of Israel. The nation has been divided at this point. And in chapter 6, we saw Isaiah, who was caught up in his vision and saw the Lord high and exalted. And in his presence of this Holy One, he is undone. And God cleanses him with a live coal and then says, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "I will go." And so he is sent to preach a message for the Lord. But as he preaches, his message is going to be that people will hear it but not perceive it and understand its meaning. And so that was chapter 6. Chapter 7, he meets with King Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Ahaz is trembling because the two northern kings, the king of Israel and the king of Aram, are combining forces to come attack him and to dethrone him. And so he's scared about this. And Isaiah's message to him last week was, be calm. These two kings that you fear, they're not going to even be around in the days to come. So don't fear what people fear. And that's sort of where we get one other thing, important thing about last week's, the sign that God's word can be trusted and is true is he's going to provide a child to be born to a young woman, and his name's going to be Emmanuel. And that's going to be the sign that they can count on God. So that brings us to chapter 8. So Peggy, would you come read today's scripture passage?
Before I read the scripture, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom to gather to worship together this morning. Please open our ears and our hearts to Pastor Tom's message that it may strengthen us throughout this coming week. In your name we pray, amen. Scripture is from Isaiah 8, 11 through 17. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peggy. John Wesley. He was an Anglican from England, and he volunteered to do mission work. And the people he was going to do mission work from England were the Native Americans. And so he was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean to come on his mission voyage to proclaim Christ. And during the trip, the ship he was on was overtaken by a storm. And that storm was a violent storm, and young John Wesley was afraid for his life. And in his fear and his trembling, he realized that he himself needed to hear the message he was going to preach to others of conversion, about belief in Jesus Christ. So as he's scared out of his mind that he's all going to be lost in the ship and the storm, he looks over and he sees another group of missionaries, some Moravian missionaries. And they're having a prayer and worship event in the midst of the storm. So as the storm passes, he goes up to them and says, "How in the world could you do that? How in the world could you have a prayer and a worship service in the midst of the storm?" And they replied that they were sure that their lives were in God's hands, and they trusted him no matter the outcome. Well, that little story there is a kind of an illustration for Isaiah chapter 8. The seas were raging all around Isaiah. Their seas are raging all around us, but our confidence is in the Lord. So my little sermon outline, Bob, maybe you could advance that for me. Is small, but it says scared in the storms, verses 1 through 13. shore of our sanctuary, verses 14 and 15, and seal up God's instructions, verses 16 and 17. So first, scared of the storms. God's powerful hand is on Isaiah, and he warns him not to fear what the people fear. Remember, Isaiah has seen the King of Glory high and exalted over the world, and it has transformed how he sees all things that are happening in this world. He sees that the kings that the nations fear do not need to worry him, that he knows the true king is exalted over all things. So what are these storms that can shake our world? Well, there's the conspiracy storms. And that's the first thing he lists, you know, do not call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy. Well, in 2024, we have lots of conspiracy theories all over. And I'm not just pointing fingers at others. I think that I can succumb to these fears as well. As humans, we have an innate desire to explain what's happening in the world around us. And sometimes we can do that with our own theories, not based on fact, but just based on we want to blame somebody. And we call a conspiracy that is happening that may or may not be true because we just are presenting that as an opinion. So we have conspiracy storms around us. And of course, that's just one example. There's other examples. And today, day and age, we do need to be careful of different agendas and different fakes that are out there. And so we are weary and we are watching for what is actually happening. But we do fear a lot of conspiracy theories. And yet, a second section that I'm going to call this is also geopolitical storms. And this, I think, is maybe a little closer to the actual scenario that Isaiah is talking about. I don't know if he's talking about conspiracy theories like we often think about conspiracy. Remember my little recap of chapter 7. The conspiracy that is in Ahaz's mind is that there's two kings that are aligning to advance. So that kind of conspiring together of foreign powers to overtake the kingdom of Judah and to oust the king and to put in their own puppet king. That is the conspiracy that I think Ahaz has in his mind that Isaiah said, don't call that a conspiracy. Don't worry about that. Don't let that bother you. Or it could be that Ahaz, in response to this conspiracy, this conspiring of nations, has himself entered into a conspiring with the king of Assyria. Tiglath-Pileser or the third, you'll probably remember that name because it's a fun one to say. But he has made an agreement with him. And some people in Judah may be worried about that, and they rightfully should be, because that agreement is going to be discounted and just turn against Judah. So those are the kind of storms that I think they were thinking of in Isaiah's day, but ones that we can fear as well. And God's mighty hand is with Isaiah saying, do not fear, do not dread these things. The one you are to fear is the Holy One, the Lord Almighty. And that fear is a reverence and an awe of his power, that he is the one that's truly in control, that he is above all earthly kings, and he has the power to judge, he has the power to save and redeem. And so we cast our hope and our look to him alone for the one who has that kind of power. No earthly king has that. Well, I was talking about geopolitical storms, and we understand that. But we also understand storms in our own lives, very personal storms, storms where there's an earthquake event, where something shifts in our world and everything just comes tumbling down. And in those times, I always go to Psalm 46, and these words have been a great blessing for me. Psalm 46 begins, God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake where they're surging. And those big earthquakes, events kind of flip our inner worlds upside down. We don't know which way is up anymore. And they can be the loss of a job. It could be the death of a dear friend, a loved one, spouse, parent. It could be betrayal of wedding vows. These things destabilize us. And what was used to be dependable is now flipped upside down. Our insides are just surging and foaming and quaking. But what does Psalm 46 tell us right at the beginning? God is our refuge. God is our shelter. God is our source of strength all the time. Therefore, we do not need to fear those storms, but instead we fear the Lord. We hold on to him. We know that he alone has the power to save and he has the power to destroy, not just physically, but eternally. And so we ascribe him the supreme sovereignty over all. And we take our refuge, our sanctuary, in him alone. So that brings me to my second point here. Sure of our sanctuary, verses 14 and 15. Sanctuary. It has been said that, these are our holy places, but they're also places that we are feeling protected. And it has been said that our marriages should be like mini sanctuaries. In other words, what the person was referring to is our marriages be a place that we find comfort and strength and support. We have a spouse who believes in us, who supports us. And when we have that, we can move out into the world and face all kinds of criticism, all kinds of failures, all kinds of conflict, and yet we come home and we know who we are. We are loved. We are someone who really knows our hearts is for us and in our corner. And that is an encouragement for us as we go out into the world and face hardships all the time. On the flip, if you don't have that in your marriage, if you come home and your spouse is your biggest critic and someone you can never please, then the opposite happens, unfortunately, is that you go out into the world and you start hearing praise and affirmation. You start hearing people saying how good you are, and that we feels good to us. And so we hunger for that, and our hearts can be led astray. So just a little aside, let's make sure that in our marriages we are every day seeking to speak the truth to our spouses, seeking to encourage our spouses to look inside them and see the glorious self that the God is doing and call that out in them so that our homes may be these safe places. But that little aside about marriage was hopefully to encourage you, but also an example of what our deepest needs are as humans are for people to see us, to know us, and for us to have safety and shelter. And those aren't met in anything in this world. Not even the best marriage. They are met perfectly in Jesus Christ. He is our holy place. He is powerfully present with us. And therefore, we don't need to fear all these conspiracies and negative messages and all these unknowns, because we have the Lord Almighty with us, Emmanuel, dwelling in our world and speaking to us. We don't need to worry about the latest theories. They come and go. They might be this week's news, and next week we'll have something else. And the tricks of the world don't shake our security, because they're not based on anything that's temporary and faulty and prone to failure, which us humans are. It's based on God's love for us, his eternal love for us that will not change. But yet those verses 14 and 15 talk not just about God being our holy place, our sanctuary, but also talked about being a stumbling block and a snare. And as I was thinking about that, I got a little puzzled. When I think about God, when I think about Jesus, I don't think about snares. I don't think about traps. I don't think about stumbling blocks. So I went to the New Testament and found that these verses are quoted at least four times, I found, in the New Testament. And that helped me understand how Jesus and the New Testament writers understood the stumbling stone analogy. One, Paul speaks that the stumbling stone is Christ's cross, that the Messiah, the Savior, would come and die the most vulnerable, weak death of a criminal. That is a stumbling block to those who are looking for power and majesty and authority, that they see humility, that they see desperation. And it's also a stumbling block for those who want wisdom, who want to add, and they say, well, the cross is a place of defeat. And so Christ's cross is a stumbling block. People get tripped up over that, and many of them fall away. But also it is a place of Christ's message can be a stumbling block in the sense that you need to either accept it or reject it. And when you reject it, then you are sentencing yourself to your own downfall. So it is a stumbling block. Yet Jesus' death and his resurrection is a shelter to those who believe. So my third point is seal up God's instructions, verses 16 and 17. This testimony of the Lord's instruction was to be put under wraps. Now, as it was supposed to be bound up or sealed up, they used those terminology, Isaiah put under wraps. It was something that was supposed to be kept safe. All those things are to preserve and protect God's instructions. Because Isaiah knows that this message is going to go out and fall on deaf ears. And so he entrusts it to his disciples to preserve it, that they may pass it along. And you remember, as a theme of Isaiah, is many will fall away in Judah. Many will not repent and return to the Lord, but there will be a remnant. And we see that here in the sense that Isaiah has disciples. He is not alone in his trust in the Lord. And so he entrusts the message God has given to him to his disciples, and they will carry that on and pass that on, and they have. And that is why we have it today. And God's people have been able now to read and understand Isaiah through the lens of the cross and seen the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Isaiah had disciples. Jesus had disciples. And it was by investing and really pouring into a few people that these, Isaiah and Jesus, both impacted wide numbers of people. And that is another lesson for us today as a church. If we are essentially a place of evangelism and a place of discipleship as a church, we share the good news. We proclaim his greatness and his glory, inviting people to come find a Savior who loves you. But we're also pouring ourselves into disciples. And that can look 100 different ways. But it's essentially, and discipleship could be a scary, churchy word that we say, what exactly is that? And I like the picture of an apprentice. So it's someone that you're showing, this is how you live the Christian life. This is the way that Jesus taught us to live. And what does that look like at work? What does that look like in our homes? What does that look like in our prayers? What does that look like in our temptations and all the things that go on inside our heads and our hearts? You know, and having someone to show us the ropes and to explain the scriptures to us is discipleship. And Isaiah poured himself into his disciples. Jesus poured himself into his disciples. And I want to make sure that we as a church never take our eyes off that ball either. How are we pouring out our lives? Is it only in our work, only in our advancements, or is it in people? Is it passing on what has been passed on to us to others? Let us make sure that we don't miss the main thing for all the busyness that we get ourselves into. Well, I want to wrap up with verse 17, because Isaiah ends with some very strong words. He says, in the midst of all these storms that he is talking about, in the midst of all the chaos and the fears, that he ends with this. He says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. It was dark days that Isaiah was prophesying in. Things would go from bad to worse. And whenever you trust in humanity and in their conspiracies and their theories and their fears, things will always get confusing and darker for us. So in this reality, and that's the projected trajectory of Isaiah is going to be different. He's going to wait for the Lord. Wait, that's a hard word, because it means that it's not happening yet. And it's going to take a while for God in his timing to bring about the redemption that he has promised. But there's an expectation in that waiting. He's not waiting for nothing. He's waiting on the Lord. And the Lord will come through, and the Lord will fulfill his promises. And so he is waiting. And he also says, I will put my trust in him. His trust is in the Lord. Friends, maybe you're in a dark place. Maybe you're in a storm of life, or maybe that will come to you. And I want us to have that same peace and confidence and trust that Isaiah had, that John Wesley had, that Jesus had. And some of that trust can be summed up in Romans 8:28, a verse that's well quoted. And it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. Friends, we believe that to be true. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything falling apart, we believe God is still working and doing something that we can't see. Isaiah put his trust fully in the Lord. How about us? How about us today? I don't want to end just with Isaiah because these words in verse 17, I will put my trust in him. The author of Hebrews tells us that those were actually words that were prophetic as well, that those were talking about Jesus Christ. Let me read Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's a quote from Isaiah 8:17. And again, he says, here I am with the children God has given me. And that's actually verse 18 of chapter 8, which we didn't read. Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. That I, who trust in the Lord, is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He trusted in the Lord, and he faced the Lord, removing his face, his gracious face from his life, giving presence from the Lord. On the cross, God the Father turned away, and Jesus did not get the benefits of the joy and the graciousness of God. Instead, he got the vacant void of God's wrath, of God's absence, of the judgment of the Lord. And he did that for us and our salvation, so that we who were dead in our transgressions, we who were lost in our rebellion, might be called children of God, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God's face might shine upon us. Friends, with all that we have received in Jesus Christ, let us be a church about disciple making, about investing what God has taught us to the others, and let us live with the joy of God's face shining on us in the good days and especially in days that are stormy. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, our hope and our trust are not in kings. They are not in theories and conspiracies and all these things. They have an innate nature in us to draw our attention off of you. But Lord, may we be like Isaiah, who knows above all of the chaos of this world, there is a supreme God of love and power reigning on high, and that you have come to us in Emmanuel Jesus, and you are now with us through the power of your Spirit. And may we go forth with confidence and joy and in awe of your grandeur, and may we trust you with the big things and the little things that you entrusted to us. We surrender it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.